Words of that song echo what we're going to talk about this morning beautifully. So thank you, Trevor, for picking it. Thank you, Lord, that it's in exactly the right spot for us this morning. So we're on to the final, well, I say the final danger. We've got seven dangers here that we believe are going to face the church or are facing the church, but there are others. We're on the final one of the seven that we're looking at. And next week, as I say, will be a kind of concluding message. But I want to just give a little bit of context before we dig into Scripture. Is there anybody who's due to read today? I didn't have a name. Brilliant. I'll call on you in a minute. Thank you. So this is a letter to the church in Laodicea, which is in modern-day Turkey. I'm not sure that's massively relevant, but if you're a person who thinks that way and you want to picture it, that's where it is. But it was an important city in Asia Minor. It was very, very affluent. They had a thriving banking sector. They produced black wool. Think black sheep of the family, it may be. But they produced black wool and fine fabrics. And they were well known for their medicines, and in particular their ophthalmic medicines. Now, I've got a bit of an issue with my eye at the minute and need to see an ophthalmologist. Difficult enough to say. I know it sounds ridiculous. It's relevant. It's not relevant because of my eye. It's relevant. We'll come to that in a minute. So they were thriving. They had a banking sector. They had a fashion sector and a medical sector. But the problem with the people in Laodicea, particularly the church, but also the wider city as well, was they thought that they were self-sufficient, that all they needed, they had. They didn't need anybody else, anybody else's help. They didn't need anything from anyone, including God. So, John, would you come and bring us the message this morning? It's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. The reading this morning is taken from Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful one and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen.
So last week in our all-age service, we looked at the names of Jesus, and that was inspired partly by the way that Jesus is referred to or introduced in some of these letters. So I just want to quickly touch on the very beginning, which talks about Jesus' credentials. It says, "These are the words of the Amen." Now, I don't think we wrote that down as one of the names of Jesus last week, and I'm not sure that I'd really heard that as a name of Jesus. These are the words of the Amen. Now, that doesn't mean like the words of the Hail Mary. It's not a prayer. It's not just the way to conclude a prayer. It's referring to Jesus as the Amen. And the Hebrew word for Amen is translated as truth. So these are the words of the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." These are the words of the truth. These are words of truth. And when we say Amen at the end of our prayers, what we're essentially saying is, let it be so, or make it so, may it be true. So we see the connection. These are the words of the Amen, the truth, the one who speaks truth. His word is trustworthy. The things that he says are true. And if that wasn't enough, it also says he's the ruler over all of creation. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who is in charge. So it's him who's writing. It's him who's giving this message to the churches. Now, so far, we've looked at six churches in this series. And this church is unique in a particularly important way, in that all of the other churches were facing some kind of hardship, facing persecution, facing some kind of trial, some kind of act or force from the outside upon them. But not so the church in Laodicea. There is no external trial. There is no hardship. It's the opposite of hardship for them. Life's good. Life is easy. And yet they receive perhaps the harshest rebuke from the Lord. So let's dig in and look at verses 15 and 16 to start with. Where Jesus says, "You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but you're not." He says, "You are lukewarm." This is the problem facing the church, that they are lukewarm towards him. Now, you will know that I like my coffee. If you like your coffee, if you know anything about coffee, you'll know it needs to be piping hot. Not boiling, because that spoils it, but it needs to be piping hot. That's good coffee, really good coffee. But you can have cold coffee, which is also good. Bear with me. You can have a cold brew coffee. So it's brewed with cold water and it tastes different. It's refreshing, but it's tasty. In my opinion, it's not as good. It's not as tasty, but it's good coffee. And then there's lukewarm coffee, which nobody likes. And, it, you know, you've been busy and you go back to your coffee and you pick it up and you take a mouthful without thinking. And before you know it, you're wiping down your computer screen because you've spat it out. Because your body says, this is not good. This is what Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea. He says, "I'm about to spit you out." The Message translation puts it slightly differently. It says, "You make me want to vomit." That's not what you want to hear, is it? That's not you. What you as a church want to hear from your heavenly Father. It's not what you as a child wants to hear from your Father. "You make me want to vomit." If the Message is not a good enough translation for you, try this. The King James translation says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's undeniable. It's not a pleasant experience. And Jesus says, "I'm going to get rid of you." Some of the other churches, he says, "I'm going to take away your lamp. You're not going to be part of the church anymore." Here, he says, "I'm going to eject you. I'm going to vomit you out because it's not good." And it seems like an odd criticism, doesn't it? You might say someone is lukewarm in their attitude, but that would just be a way of describing them. It's not a very harsh criticism, but they would have understood it really well, because part of the context that they were living in, I didn't explain earlier, Laodicea had its own spring, but the water that the spring produced was not drinkable. So they had to rely on springs from elsewhere, and they would have aqueducts that would bring the water in. And they relied on two springs in two different towns. And one was a hot spring and one was a cold spring. But the problem was that by the time the water arrived, whether it was hot when it started or whether it was cold when it started, by the time it arrived, there was no insulation, no piping. It just came on an aqueduct in a little sort of channel. By the time it arrived, it was lukewarm. And the point is that it is good for nothing when it's lukewarm. Sometimes hot water is what you need. And there are good reasons to have hot water. And so you have to heat it. And there are other times you want, like on today, you want a cold drink of water, not a lukewarm drink of water. But what was arriving was lukewarm. And it was useless as it was. This is what Jesus is saying to the church. You are lukewarm and you are useless to me and my kingdom when you're like that. I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. Then you'd be some use to me. But you are lukewarm and you are useless. And then he gets to the heart of the problem. So he's described what they're like and he says what's going to happen to them. But then he really sort of digs into the heart of the problem. And in verse 17, he says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and so I do not need a thing." This is the very definition of self-sufficiency. And this is what they were like. And one practical example, when in the reign of Nero, when a big earthquake struck and destroyed the whole city, and Rome said, "We'll help you rebuild, don't worry, we'll get back there." No, we don't need you. We don't need your money, we don't need your expertise, we don't need your materials. We are self-sufficient. So they didn't need anybody. They self-financed the rebuild. They self-organized it. They self-built it. They were utterly self-sufficient. They didn't need anyone or anything else. That's what they believed, and that's the attitude that they embodied. That was the way that they lived. Jesus says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." And then he goes on to tell them the truth. Remember, these are the words of the Amen, the truth. He goes on and says, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus says, you think you're doing okay, but you are blind to the truth. You cannot see what you're actually like. And so I need to tell you. And he tells them in no uncertain terms. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they had it all together, but actually they were poor. They had the best eye medicines. They thought they were healthy, and yet they were blind. They had the best fabrics and the best fashion. And yet, Jesus says, "You're naked." I thought that was a more appropriate picture for naked. I had to think twice when I started Googling for images this week. Not just somebody might walk in and see, but Colin Kerry might see it in my search history. Anyway, there we go. But you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. These are your problems, he says. Your real condition is hidden to you. They were under the illusion that they were doing okay. But just remember, think back. I told you it was important that the context they were in, the things that Jesus challenges are the things that were their security. They thought they were wealthy, and they weren't. They thought they were fashionable. Jesus says, "You're naked, shamefully naked." They thought they were healthy. Jesus challenged everything. He says, "You think you've got good vision? You think your eyes are doing well because of your special medical staff?" No, you are blind to what's really going on. He describes their condition using the things that they understand and actually the things that were the problem for them. And don't miss this, because he accuses the church of looking too much like the city. He says, "This is what the city is like, and actually you are no different. I've called you to be distinct, and people can't see a difference between the two of you." You think you don't need me, he says, because you've convinced yourself that what the world offers is enough. Matthew chapter 6 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they can be stolen, they can be destroyed, and then they'll be worthless. Don't store up treasures here. Don't put your faith and your hope in the things that you have here. Put your hope in the things that you will receive from the Lord in heaven. In that passage, interestingly, Jesus also talks about blindness. It seems that wealth and prosperity goes hand in hand with blindness. That prosperity can blind us to our real condition. Prosperity and wealth are not evil, they're not sinful in themselves, but they are dangerous because they can cover our eyes, they can affect our vision, and they can affect who we are. The church in Laodicea did not see it. They were blind to it. And so Jesus makes it really clear in this letter what they really need. He says, you don't need the wealth that your city has. You don't need the fashion that your city has. You don't need the medicine that your city has. He goes on in verse 18 and says what they really need. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And have salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus offers them not the wealth that the world offers them. He offers them true wealth that will never perish and cannot be stolen and won't even be bettered. He offers them gold. Come and buy from me gold refined in the fire. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that gold, as it's melted down, is purified. That the impurities rise to the top and are scooped off, and what's left is pure gold. Come and buy from me gold refined by the fire. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The message to the church in Laodicea is the same as the message to us, as the same as the message to the church anywhere. Don't put your faith, don't put your hope, don't put your value in the things of this world. Put them in the things of heaven. Put them in another realm. Put them in the things of the Heavenly Father. The wealth, the riches that Jesus is talking about, is very, very different than the wealth that they had put their faith and their trust in. So Jesus provides gold and riches. Jesus also provides garments of white to cover the shame of their nakedness. So just as we talked about numbers the other week, and some numbers have specific meanings in the Bible, so different colours have different meanings as well. And you'll remember I talked about the black sheep of the family, and what they have in Laodicea is the black wool and therefore black fabrics. Well, actually, Jesus turns that around. First of all, he says, those fabrics you've got, they are not covering your nakedness, because actually the issue is bigger than that. So that's the first thing, that your clothes are not good enough, because actually what you need are clothes from me. He says you need white clothes. White refers to righteousness. I'm going to clothe you with my righteousness, he says, and I'm going to cover the shame of your nakedness. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we had a visual demonstration of it just now. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked, but it wasn't a problem because they didn't know they were naked. There was no shame. And then they disobeyed God, and then they realized they were naked, and then they were overcome with shame. And they tried to cover themselves up. And it wasn't good enough. God said, I'm going to make you a covering which will be suitable. The church in Laodicea, they were naked because the clothes that they were wearing would not cover the shame that they had. Jesus offers us new clothes. He says, rely on me for your righteousness. I will make you pure and innocent. So Jesus offers gold and riches that will not perish and cannot be stolen. He offers white garments to replace the garments they have which don't cover their shame. And then he offers salve to anoint their eyes. What a kick in the teeth that must have been to a city that prided itself on its medical expertise and medicines, and in particular around the eyes. Jesus says, not good enough. I need to give you real vision. You may think you're healthy. You may think you have good sight, but you do not. He says, I want you to be able to truly see. They were physically healthy, but they were blinded by their prosperity. Jesus wants them to open their eyes that they will see the spiritual truth. He wants to give them real vision. They were blind to their condition, and he wants to open their eyes. So that's part of the issue. Jesus challenges them on those three particular areas. But the big issue was that they were self-sufficient. They said, well, we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got that. We don't need anything else. And it must have started with them just saying, well, okay, we're doing okay. We don't need anybody outside the church. We're okay. But it must have become, well, we don't need God either. Actually, why do I need God to provide when actually I've got everything that I need? Either me personally or us as a church. Why pray when we have everything? When he's blessed us already? What do we need to ask him for? What do we need to be in a relationship with him for? The author, William Nicholson, says that self-sufficiency is the enemy of salvation. He says, if you are self-sufficient, you have no need of God. And if you have no need of God, you do not seek him. And if you do not seek him, you will not find him. There's a reason that self-sufficiency is a danger to the church. And that's because it is not the way that God calls us to live. The reason he doesn't call us to live this way, providing for ourselves, relying on ourselves, is because he's a generous father. He loves us and he wants to bless us. We don't have to strive to acquire stuff. That's not the important thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the important stuff. Jesus says, strive for that. Do that. We don't need to strive for wealth, because we have a Father who wants to take care of our every need. Jesus counsels the church in Laodicea to come and buy from him spiritual wealth and clothes and eye salve. He says, come and get those things from me. You need them, come and get them from me. But he says, interestingly, come and buy them from me. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Come and buy them from me. I can provide them. Hey, Lord, I don't doubt that. What I'm doubting is that you've said, come and buy them. That seems a bit odd. But if we return to the verse that we started the service with in Revelation 22 and verse 17, Jesus said, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That sounds more like Jesus, doesn't it? It's a free gift. We don't have to come and buy it. This is a Jesus transaction. But in Revelation 3, he specifically says, come and buy from me. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, excuse me, Scripture says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and come, you who have no money, come and buy and eat." Jesus says, "You who have no money, come and buy and eat." That sounds like he's taunting people who've got no money, doesn't it? But it's not that. Because he goes on and says, "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." It's not a cash transaction. But it is a transaction. It is a case of you have to come and want it. It's not just, "I'm going to give it to you." If we're not in a relationship with the Lord where we admit that we need him, is he going to provide? I think he will at times, but not all the time. This talk about buying is about you've got to come and you've got to say that you want it, and then I'll give it to you. And there won't be any cost. We don't need to be self-reliant. We don't need to be self-sufficient, because we have a loving and generous Heavenly Father. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Be not self-sufficient. The way to grow strong in Christ is to become weak in yourself. Live daily a life of dependence on the grace of God." Live daily a life of dependence on the grace of God. We sang just before we heard the word read, we sang, "You're all I've ever needed." That bit's always true, isn't it? But the first bit maybe isn't. "You're all I want." Actually, I think we struggle there sometimes. But this bit is true. "You are all I've ever needed." And then I think it goes on, "Help me know you are near." Well, he's always near. But we can behave in a way that pretends that he's not, or that we miss it. But just as in the other letters, Jesus doesn't just say, "Rrr, you make me so mad. This is the problem." He doesn't just do that. He then says, "Here's how to fix it. Here is what you need to do." Firstly, they need to understand that he's delivering this message because he loves them. Verse 19 says that he will rebuke and discipline us because he loves us. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a teacher, whoever you are, whatever roles you have, you will choose to rebuke and discipline because it's the loving thing to do. So he says, "Look, I'm telling you this because you need to hear it, and I love you." And then he closes this letter with an invitation. So he doesn't just say, "Well, here's how to fix the problem." There's an invitation here, which we'll come to in just a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 55, which I just talked about a moment ago, if you read to the second verse, the first one was about, "Come you who are thirsty, come and buy without cost, without price." The second verse says, "Why spend money on what is not bread? And why spend your labor on what does not satisfy?" He says, "Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Why go after what will not satisfy? The things of this world, which are here for a moment, but fleeting. When Jesus offers the waters of life, and he says, "When you have the water of life, it will rise up in you like a spring. And you'll never need to come back again because it will just be within you." That's what satisfies. Why do you go after what doesn't satisfy? He says, "Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare." We've talked in this series a couple of times about the heavenly banquet that awaits us in those final days. And it's alluded to here in the end of this passage. Verse 20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." Put that together with what we've just heard in Isaiah. He says, "Listen to me Listen to me. I'm standing at the door and I knock. Listen. And then would you open the door? Anyone who opens the door, anyone who hears me and opens that door, I will come in and I will eat with you. We get to have a feast with Jesus, and he has the best food to give us. The very best food. He has the best gifts, and he longs to give them to us, to share them with us. And we are invited into a heavenly banquet. And he goes on and says, to the one who is victorious, verse 21, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And as I was preparing this week, I had a picture come to mind as I read this. So that, just picture, Jesus is sitting on his throne in heaven. And he says he's going to give the right. If we are victorious, he would give the right for us to join him. Not join him in the heavenly realm, or rather not just join him in the heavenly realm, not come and sit at my feet. This is a picture of Jesus who says, come and sit on my knee. Come and sit on my throne with me. Either sit on my knee or come and squish alongside. Have you done that in a chair that's too small with a child? Well, it's not really room, but come on then. Arm around, squish in. That's the picture. That's what it's like. Jesus says you're going to have the best gifts, the best banquet, and you're going to have the best place. You're going to come and sit with me. You're going to sit right on my knee, right alongside me. This is an intimate picture of what we get invited into if we are victorious, if we stand, if we are found standing at the end, if we are faithful and true to the way that we've been called to live, if we turn our back on the way that the world calls us to live. So this letter is a challenge to us, as much as it was a challenge to the church in Laodicea. It's a challenge to us today. And just as the other letters have been, it's a challenge to us as a church. It's a challenge to us as individuals as well. So just to close, a few questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer them out loud. But questions for you to think about. Questions to ponder. And let's just invite the Spirit to come and minister to us, that he would come and speak as we hear these questions, and he would come and answer or help us answer them. So Holy Spirit, would you come at this time, given all that's been said, given the ways that you have spoken to us so far in this service, Lord, come, we pray. And now minister to each one of us individually. And Lord, more than anything today, I seek for us not riches from you and not necessarily clothes of righteousness today, but Lord, would you give us vision, spiritual vision. Give us vision to see our real condition. And Lord, then when we see it, may we know what we need to do about it. Would you make that clear to each one of us? And Holy Spirit, you can speak in so many ways to us. You can speak audibly to us, as much as that freaks us out. But you can whisper in our ear. You can give us a pounding in our heart. But Lord, come and make yourself known to us. Come and minister to us, I pray, in this last few moments. Amen. So I wonder what your real condition is. If Jesus were writing a letter like this to you, what would those pinch points be? What would the challenges be for you? Because I believe they'd be different for every one of us. There may be some that we have in common, but each one of us will struggle in a different way, that we'll be pulled one way or another. But I'm sure every one of us struggles with self-sufficiency, if not all the time, some of the time, where we think, actually, I've got it sorted. Life's going really well. I don't need the Lord today. I think I'll be all right. I've looked at my agenda. I think I'm good. I've got this covered. And I'm sure that's where the church in Laodicea began. But what is your real condition? And I think a helpful way of finding that out is to imagine yourself sat in this room and Jesus walks in to come and have a chat with you. What's the one question you don't want him to ask you? Because you know it will reveal the truth. So in what areas of your life do you need someone to come and speak to you as Jesus spoke to the church here? What areas of your life do you need someone to come and point something out to you and say, this isn't right, is it? And maybe that will be Jesus who does that for you, but maybe you need to seek out people around you who can say that to you. People who you love and you trust, and you will allow them to say that to you. But you'll know that they do it, similarly to what Jesus said, that you'll know that they do it because they love you. But you have to allow them to say it, and you have to hear it well, receive it in the right way. And then finally, an easier question. You can breathe a little bit. What do you need to do to follow the wisdom of Spurgeon when he said that we should live a daily life of dependence on the grace of God? That each and every day we need to come before the Lord and say, I need you. And I might not yet know how I need you or when I'm going to need you, but I need you today. It's too easy, isn't it, to just go through life, I've got it sorted, it's fine. And then we get busy and then we forget and then we don't allow him in, we don't invite him in. And actually sometimes the only way that he gets in is when he forces his way in, and that's not good, is it? So what do you need to do to follow the wisdom of Spurgeon? And to live a life of daily dependence with God. To say every morning, I can't do this on my own. Would you come and walk alongside me? Walk with me in it. Just as we said at the beginning with the children before they went out, that whatever it is you're giving thanks for, he was there in it and he knows. And whatever you want prayer for because it's tough, or it might just be a little bit more difficult this week, he already knows and he will be there in it. But just as I said about that transaction earlier, it's not enough to just want, we need to invite him in, don't we? We need to say, and this is what I need. I know I've got this coming up this week, and particularly today, what I need is this, Lord. Would you come and be that for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that even when we don't live a life of dependence on you, that you don't turn your back on us, Lord. Lord, that we can go for hours or days or sometimes weeks or longer without realizing our need for you and our dependence on you. And yet, when we do realize, when we turn back, Lord, you are just there for us. So, Father God, thank you for those times when you do that. But would you forgive us? And just give us a gentle prod, we pray. You are a loving and gracious God, and we can trust you just to be gentle and kind with us. Lord, would you do that? But Lord, thank you that you forgive us when we go astray, when we wander off. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit this week and then beyond. Just help us again this week to say, I need you, Lord. To invite you in, to invite you to be a part of everything that we do. However trivial, however important, however easy or however difficult, Lord, may we not just keep you for the tough stuff, but may we rely on you daily. And Lord, would you come and shine a light into areas of our life where we've got it wrong and we cannot see that we've got it wrong. Would you come and show us, or come and bring people who will help show us. Yeah, come and make it right, Lord, I pray. Lord, I know it can be difficult sometimes, that it can be uncomfortable, and we sometimes have to go through the discomfort to find the joy, to find the life. Lord, give us strength in those times, I pray. Give us courage to follow you. Give us courage to live as you have called us to live. So, Lord, I thank you for the work that you've been doing in us as a church, in this series in particular. But, Lord, the work that you've been doing in individuals, I thank you that even though it has stirred difficult things up for us, Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you are in it, that you have been doing it, and that you are in it with us for the long haul, Lord. So, Lord, come and continue to minister to us, I pray. Continue to come and have your way in each and every one of us. But, Lord, not for our glory, for yours and yours alone. And, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship in a minute. If I can invite the band to come and join me, we're going to finish with a rousing song. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? But if you want to talk to someone, if you want to pray with someone, if you want to blub and cry on someone's shoulder, find someone this morning before you leave. Don't leave this place feeling that's what you need to do and actually you haven't done it. Just go find someone that you feel comfortable with. Go and talk to them. Pray with them. Allow the Lord to carry on working in you. Not just as we drink tea and coffee and chat afterwards, but as the week goes on, as well. You know that we are here through the week, but equally you know that we are here. Everybody is here. We're all around. You know how to get in touch. And if you don't, ask today before you go. But please do that. Please don't leave it. Let's stand if you're able, and let's worship again together.